Thank you very much indeed for bringing us the reading. I'd like to bring some thoughts to you, which I've really stolen from one of my favorite books, which is a book by Steve Timmis and Tim Chester called Everyday Church. It's been a bit of a manual for ministry over the past few years. And so I want to just bring some thoughts from there, if I may, about the relevance of Jesus for us in our world today, in a world where our culture is changing rapidly, where things change, but the gospel never changes. The word of God never changes. It is unchangeable. We had a few days in our caravan, and in our cupboard in the caravan, we've got plates and all the usual stuff. But there are two plates in there from my childhood, and somehow they've survived. Two dinner plates left over from the plates that we used to have when I was a kid in the late 60s. And it's really strange because every time it comes out of the cupboard and goes on the table, I get these flashbacks. I get these little snippets of memory, which are so interesting. And I sort of try to capture them, a little bit like trying to get hold of it and press the save button just to sort of savor it. And it takes me back to sort of sitting at our dinner table with my... we all sat in the same place, and I can just see the table, you know, with my dad with his back to the window and my mum with her back to the door, and I had my back to the fireplace, and my sister was opposite me, and I can see the things on the table. I had a round serviette ring, and my dad had a square one, and my sister had a hexagonal one, and my mum had an oval one. It was all very ordered and all very polite and all very sensible. And we had meals together all the time. And it's strange when you see something like that, you capture smells as well. And sometimes you might be walking down the road and you get a flashback from something. I don't know where we were away somewhere, and there was some sand scraping on some lino underfoot. And it reminded me of a cottage we used to stay at. And there's another time recently where I got this aroma. I think it was coming out of the garden somewhere. And it just took me back to another cottage we stayed in Cornwall. And it was such a fond smell. It just took me back to those childhood days of holidays. It was actually damp I was smelling because the whole place was damp. But to me, it was just glorious. And I had a sensation the other week when I think I saw a mum with her children when we were away, and I somehow just seem to remember walking Liz and I with our two little ones walking along a canal with Josh as a toddler on reins because he'd have jumped in if he could, and Abigail on my back in a whatever you call it. With sticky fingers in my hair, and you know, just trying to capture that moment and how wonderful it was. But those things are past. Those things have moved on, haven't they? Actually, we do things differently now because we have grown up, we have moved on, time has changed, culture has changed, and whilst we still have a couple of dinner plates left from those memories, actually we now have our own dinner plates, which are even more precious because we have our own home, we have our own life, and life moves on and those days are gone. Because the story that we live within is always changing. It's always moving. It's always developing. Sometimes it's a good story, sometimes it's not a good story. The world around us, the society that we live in, is not what it was when we were children. As the years move on, it changes. Culture is changing all the time. But the thing, friends, that we need to remember is that the gospel never changes. The name of Jesus Christ never changes. Paul says in Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind on Christ. Because he's the only anchor that we have. Because everything else is changing. We come, we go, we live, we die. We don't see someone for a while, and then we see them a few years later, and if they were children, we think, my, haven't you grown? Or we might think quietly, cool, blimey, they look older. Nothing stays the same. Nothing. Everything is temporary. Everything except Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, except the power of the Word of God. And it's such an amazing message, and it's a message that Peter is bringing to a church that is in dire straits, really. They're struggling at a time of great persecution. Life is short. Life is brutal. Nobody knows if they will be thrown into prison because of their faith. Nobody knows if they will live till tomorrow. There are no doctors as we know them. If you get sick, you die. That's it. If you don't die of illness, you die by the sword or the brutality of the world they lived in. And the early church was persecuted terribly by the Roman state. And Peter is saying to the church, look, your security is in Christ. Your security is in him. He never changes. He is as a cornerstone. Once the cornerstone is set in place, the rest of the walls are set in alignment with that cornerstone. Becomes the most important stone in the building. And Peter says that you are to be living stones. We talked about this a couple of weeks, 3-4 weeks ago. That we're built into this spiritual house of God, each one of us. And the wonderful thing about that spiritual house is that even though the culture around us is forever moving, and the way we live our lives is ever changing, the name of Christ, the cornerstone itself, doesn't shift. It never moves. He is what he has always been. Imagine yourselves going off for, let's imagine we go together to a very, very foreign culture on mission. And we go to this place, and it's very strange. It's completely different. It's on the other side of the world. The language is different. Maybe we'll have done this 100 years ago, so the journey was a lot more arduous, so it felt a lot further away. Maybe it took many weeks to get there. And we arrive there, and everything is different. Everything. People look different. The buildings are different. The language is different. The food is different. You don't know how to behave. You can't communicate with anybody. What's the first thing that we would do together? Somebody shout out. What's the first thing that we'd do? We just got off the ship, and we are stuck. We can't even make inroads into anything. What are we going to do? Eat? Yeah. Well done, Hank. Man after my own heart. First things first. Well, when you've had your dinner, what are you going to do? You're going to pray? Okay. There's something else that enables us to kind of... Go for a what? Oh, look for a map. You people are all very practical. Okay, what I was going to say was, we're going to have to learn the language. You can't do anything until you've learned the language. We're going to have to get some idea of the culture around us, how you greet one another. You know? I forget which country it is, but there's one country in Eastern Europe where when you shake your head, it means yes, and when you nod, it means no. Now, you can get into all kinds of terrible messes with that. So we've got to learn the language, we've got to learn the culture. Well, friends, the church today in the West is in exactly that situation. Because the missionary movement of the church has got to learn the language and understand the culture that is around us. What the church has often done is lived within its own little bubble. We've retained those memories of the past. We've retained, because they're precious to us, those flashbacks of a bygone age. They're really, really precious. And we tend in many, many churches in the West do this. Very much so in Great Britain. Of all sorts of denominations. You know, this sort of idea that we need it to be how it was 40, 50 years ago. It's really important to us. We've got to get back and a little bit like trying to capture that something. C.S. Lewis, when he was a boy growing up in Northern Ireland, he used to have, because he was obviously a literary genius with a fantastic imagination. And he used to have moments that he couldn't put his finger on where he was trying to, he got a feeling about something that was so exciting about something other, and he just couldn't quite grasp it and was really trying to capture these moments, a moment of joy or a moment of expectation. This is where Narnia came from, where he started to develop the capturing of that other world that he wanted. And that's where the idea of Narnia came from. But we do that as well, retrospectively. We try and capture the past, and we try and protect our church, and we try and protect our traditions and the way we do things. There's nothing wrong with that, per se, in itself. There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's a lovely thing to do. But it becomes culturally irrelevant, because it doesn't speak the language into the culture in which we live. So the church in the West has stayed pretty much as it was when I was a kid. So when I go back to the 1960s, the church is pretty much the same shape as it was then. But the culture around us is very, very different indeed. And suddenly the two don't add up. They don't join together. What some churches do, and what even some theologians do, is they try to get around this by changing the word of God to fit this strange new culture around us. They start to look at the scriptures and they say, well, actually, that doesn't work today. So what we need to do is bend and mold the word of God so that it fits better with what's going on out there. Friends, that is a disastrous thing to do. It is a disaster above disasters, because the word of God never changes. Culture is always changing, but the word of God never changes. That means that the message of the word of God needs to change. The means of the message needs to change. Culture is always changing. The church never changes. So therefore, in order to get that never-changing message out, we have to change the means by which we proclaim it and which we deliver it. Peter is saying to the church, you know, you're living in a place that is changing. You're living in a culture that is changing. Set your minds on Christ, who is the cornerstone. The world is not going to become like us. And so set your mind on Christ and be different. Don't try and be like the world out there. Jesus said, I think it's in Matthew 10, isn't it? I'm going on memory. If you follow me, the world's going to hate you. Period. You follow me, they will hate you. Yet we spend all of our time trying to be liked. Paul says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We don't bend the gospel to make it palatable to the world. Rather, we build ourselves in as living stones to this immovable structure where Christ is the cornerstone. It ain't going nowhere. You look at some of those ancient monuments around the globe, they don't move. and they've stood the test of time. The Word of God never changes, friends. Never. And we are built into it. We are built into it. And so our expectation that we could somehow make ourselves attractive in order that the world will flock to us, I believe has been the Achilles heel of the church for several decades. This idea that we can turn ourselves into something that people out there are going to look at and think, oh, I quite like what they're doing, I'm going to go along. Because that's based on a human emotion. Actually, the message that we proclaim is utterly, utterly offensive to the world. And if we do our preaching properly, we will upset a lot of people out there, as Jesus did. Because the cross is an utterly despicable thing. It is a dreadful, dreadful, dreadful thing. The good news of Jesus Christ is utterly offensive. That you and I are saved by the death of a good man. More than that, by the death of God himself on the cross is an offensive message. And so we can't expect the world out there to look on us and like us. But when we are built into a spiritual house with Jesus as the cornerstone, we begin to realize that this spiritual house is invincible. We are not on our own invincible, but when we're built into this kingdom house, there is nothing that can overwhelm. Nothing at all. Paul says, you know, neither famine, I can't get the order of it right, but neither famine nor sword, nor what is it? Nakedness, famine, sword. Nothing can overcome us, for we are rooted in Christ. And as the world begins to see that actually this thing is not going to be overtaken, this kingdom is not going to be overtaken, this amazing otherness that Lewis was looking for as a child and ended up developing the idea of Narnia, which is a fantastic parable of the kingdom. When people begin to realize that there's another story going on here, the power of the Holy Spirit is such that people are magnetized by it. That the world should be magnified by that dreadful cross, by the brutality of the story of the Passion of Christ. That we should proclaim that message as an attractive thing that might bring people in. It's barking mad. It's not attractive. The gospel of Christ is not attractive. If you follow the gospel of Christ, the world will hate you. Matthew 10. So why do we spend all our time trying to be attractive and trying to be liked? My friends, Peter knows that his early church in 1st, 2nd Peter is never going to be liked. But boy, is it going to be strong. And is God going to win the day? Because God wins always. So our choice as we come together to worship our amazing God is whether we follow culture or whether we follow Jesus. We have a choice. There are an amazing number of churches that follow culture in the sense of wanting to be attractive. But Jesus is the thing that we need to be focusing on, the one whom we need to be focusing on. There's a sense in which we've got to keep up with culture because in the sense of being accessible. If we were all speaking Victorian English and living in the past in that way, it just wouldn't work at all. We have to keep up. But in hearts and minds, the focus is always Jesus. Always Jesus, because the gospel never changes. And I have a belief as the church develops and moves on, and as we move forward, as the shape of the church changes, the shape of the church changes not to fit with the culture, but in order to be a place where the culture can fit when that recognition of the Holy Spirit is made known. We don't sing modern songs and do up our buildings in order to be attractive to people out there, because it doesn't work. But when those people out there actually come into contact through you and me with this unchanging kingdom, and they say, I want something that you've got something. We do need a church that they can come into, that they can actually relate to. And that's why the church needs to modernize. But actually, the gospel itself never, ever changes. I just long for the day when we as a church would stop limiting God, when we would stop boxing him up into a framework of our own making because it's comfortable for us and understandable. The number of times people say to me, I just can't accept such and such because I can't believe that, or I can't get my head around that, or I can't go that far. I sometimes feel like saying, what do you want to do? Do you want to play God? Are you in competition with him? You should have been there when the Tower of Babel was being built. You could have taken part. What is it about? You want to understand this thing? You can't understand it. The power of God is infinite. The power of God is majestic and is above the heavens and the earth. What we are called to do is accept him. To get on our knees and say, I don't get this, but I'm in. I'm supposed to be theologically trained. I don't understand the cross. It's lunacy. But you know, the foolishness of God is far greater than the wisdom of man. Friends, we have a choice in our generation. And in these changing days where the world around us is now rejecting so much of what we once thought was standard procedure. We live in a world where most people don't believe anymore in a personal God. We live in a world where you go and ask the average person out there, they won't know who Jesus is. They won't have a clue. I haven't got any idea whatsoever who he is. Because we've become so detached. But I believe that when the church reinstates its belief that Jesus is absolute, and we stop sitting in little circles trying to decide whether or not God is God, and we invest heavily in the name of Christ, and we ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit, and we get behind our Bibles and start reading them, because much of the church in the West is biblically illiterate. I believe that when you put those things together, the church becomes powerful. And in the nonsense, in the minds of people out there, the message of Christianity is nonsense. Peter says it's a stumbling block. The cornerstone on which we are built is something which is going to trip the world up, because it's just a stumbling block. It's just crazy. But we stand by it. We're built into it. We are living stones built alongside Jesus, and we don't move. The gospel will never be compromised. Ever. Because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wins the day. No matter what you and I think, God wins. He always wins. It doesn't matter what our theology is. It doesn't matter what we think about this or what we think about that. God wins. So choose your side. Me, I'm all for Jesus. Every ounce, every atom, every illogicality, every irrationality, every part of it that seems to the world to be foolishness, I'm in. I've chosen my side. And if all of us would choose our side and say yes, we are Jesus' people, then an earthquake occurs, an eruption happens, not only because there's a party in heaven, but because society cannot avoid but be impacted by it. The early church in Peter's day was a minority in a frighteningly difficult situation. But they stood by their Lord. They died for their Lord. They were persecuted. They were imprisoned for him because they would not compromise him. And the rest is history. The Romans did not stamp out the Christian faith. Rome became Christian. The town of Woking will not stamp out the Christian faith. But Woking can become Christian when the church knows on whom it is built and we acknowledge Jesus to be the cornerstone. There is no other way other than through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. You can believe that or you can reject it, but truth is truth. For me, I'm in. I'm in. There's a wonderful phrase I learned just to finish years and years ago because in theological circles, people complain that Christians are exclusive when they say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way to heaven, which I firmly believe. And the answer to that is yes. He is utterly, absolutely, 100%, completely exclusive. And everybody is welcome to join in that exclusivity. And that's the best theological answer I've ever come across for those who think that Christians exclude others. So let's stand up for Jesus, shall we? And proclaim his name in word, in deed, in everything we think. You know, Peter says to the early church, look after each other. For crying out loud, tomorrow you're probably going to be thrown to the lions. Love each other today. Can we just get on with this, says Peter? Life is short. There is no room within it for anything other than to be utterly God-focused. For he is sufficient for us in every way. Let's turn to our prayers.